to see tonight. We appreciate that you're here and appreciate that reading of God's Word, Brother Connor. And in a moment, we'll get back to that passage in Ephesians 3. I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us tonight, and we look forward to our opportunity to continue to worship now as we open God's Word and study a little bit tonight about how God works in our lives. Maybe we begin with the question, is God working in your life? Now, I know we hear a lot of that sometimes, and I think from a lot of people who are not following the Bible in a variety of things, and sometimes maybe we shy away from talking in terms of God working in our lives, but we ought to confidently say God is working in our lives. If we're following His will, He's at work in our lives. And that's what we want to study some tonight, to understand how it is God works in our lives and what it is He expects of us. I know there's the religious controversy for centuries and centuries that, you know, does God work? Does man work? Does man do any work that affects salvation? We've been talking about that earlier today, in fact. And without a doubt, God expects us to be active in our salvation and in our service to Him. So, yes, we work. One of the songs we just sang, I want to be a worker. Is that because we want to earn something? We want to merit heaven? Well, no. But on the other hand, when we are doing the work of God, is God at work, or are we just shutting God out? What is the harmony there? What's the understanding that we gain from the Word of God? We're going to really see that both are involved, aren't we? And in John 6, start our study there tonight, in verses 27 through 29, Jesus said, "Do not labor," that's work, "do not labor for the food which perishes." He mean to tell us we can just go on, we just don't have to work? I mean, is that what He's saying? Well, of course not. He's making his point that the more important food that we need to work for is the food that endures to everlasting life. See, they were following Him so He could feed them some more bread and fish like He had multiplied to the multitude the day before. And He said, "You're following Me because your bellies were filled." So He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. God has approved the Son of Man, and He's the one that will give you food that endures to everlasting life. Now, they said to Him, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" He said, you know, when He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food, he's saying work for the food that endures to everlasting life. Verse 27. So, for someone to say, we don't work, and any work we have in association with everlasting life is invalid, has to address that verse, John 6:27. Jesus says, work for the food that endures to everlasting life, that the Son of Man will give it, Son of God will give us. Now, verse 29, when in answering their question, what may we do that we may work the works of God? What is this work for this food that endures to everlasting life? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. We understand belief there is in a broad sense. Believing faith, saving faith, as it goes on and discusses in other places, faith and works combined, that is the obedience of faith combined to make a complete faith, a perfected faith. And faith without works is dead. Faith without works is barren. You see that a man is justified by works and not only by faith. So you see faith coupled with obedient works, with the obedience to God, is that complete faith that's saved. And he says, that's what we need to do. We need to have faith in our lives. The work of God is that we believe. And we have a faith that is unto the saving of our souls. Now, fact is, when we obey God's truth, we are at work and God is at work. Let's look at these a little bit farther. In verses 44 and 45, Jesus will continue this thought about the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Verse 35, "And he who comes to Me shall never hunger." There's something you got to do. You got to come to Jesus. That's an action. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So there is activity. There is work. That is activity. But drop down to verse 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father is working. The Father is drawing people to Jesus. And I'll raise him up to the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. So God is drawing people. God is teaching people. God's at work. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There's something now you have to do. And I have to do. We have to hear from the Father, be taught by the Father, be drawn by the Father to Jesus, come to Him to obtain this bread of life, this hunger for the soul that will satisfy us unto salvation and everlasting life. And so, in Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're to be actively involved in bringing our salvation to a full accomplishment. Bring it to a complete conclusion through our obedience. He says, you obeyed when I was with you, now obey when I'm absent. Work out your own salvation. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's Paul at work. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So there's some doing that has to be involved. On the other hand, he goes on to say in Philippians 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. When you're obeying God, God is working in you. So we began by saying, is God working in you? Is God working in your life? He is. If you're doing His works, if you're living by faith, if you're obeying Him, if you're coming to the Son and doing the work of faith, that is living by faith, yes, God's at work. Now, look with me at John chapter 15. In verses 4 and 5. This ability to do the work of God and have God work in us is talked about in terms here about abiding in Jesus. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he said in verse 5. But verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, he wants us to bear fruit. That's doing something. But to do that, we have to abide in him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So without Jesus, we can't do anything. That necessarily then means that with Jesus, we can do things. We can bear fruit. There's something God wants us to do. There is work involved. Activity. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Not because I'm earning something, not because I'm demanding something or meriting something, but because I have a relationship of redemption, of salvation in Christ. I'm in Him. He's in me. I'm doing His work. God's doing His work. That's what we need to understand when we talk about God working in our lives. God's at work in our lives when we are giving our lives to Him to bear the fruit that He wants born in our lives as we live by faith, obeying His Word. Now, let's expand on that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. So, God created us. We're His workmanship. He saved us. But He's prepared good works for us to do. When we do His good works, God's working in us. We're not doing it by ourselves. We're not detached from God. God's at work in our lives when we are living by faith. Now let's explore that from Ephesians chapter 3, passage that Brother Connor read for us a little bit ago. It's a prayer that Paul is praying on behalf of the Ephesians. And the point is simply made that yes, God works in us. Verse 20 speaks of the power that works in us. He says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's a power that works in us. And we cannot allow those who misunderstand that power to take away from us the joy and the glory of the fact that God is at work in us. You see, this is not a mystical experience. Some better felt than told God, I know God's working on me because I can feel something. It's not some direct miraculous action of the Holy Spirit. But there's most definitely, according to this text, God at work. God is at work in us by His power. Now let's see how that comes about. Look at the context with me here, and it explains the matter for us. It begins in verses 14 through 16 of this prayer as He bows His knee to the Father. Now, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father, and He said, I'm praying to the Father from whom the whole family of the heaven and earth is named. He is the one who gave us life, sustains us. We are all from Him. And I pray to the Father that He would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. That there be some power, strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So here's the Father is going to be the source of strength to you, Ephesians, to you at Mount Baker, to you, Christian. The prayer is that you from the Father will obtain strength through the Holy Spirit, who works, or who is in the inner man, through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, the question becomes, how does the Spirit get in the inner man? We're studying some of that today. And at other times, we understand that the Spirit gets into the inner man through His Word that He revealed and confirmed and inspired. The seed, the Word of God, gets into our heart. And there is a power source to enable Christ, verse 17, to dwell in our hearts through faith. So we have the strength given us by the Father. He's praying that the Father will give you strength through His Spirit in your inner man, that is in your very soul, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. So clearly He's talking about the Christian now, and you see the relationship that we have with deity. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You in me, I in you. John uses that terminology. Romans 8 uses that terminology. Here we are with the divine power. Paul said, I'm praying that God's power will be in you through the Spirit as Christ dwells in your heart through faith. All right? So if I don't have the Word of God in my heart, God's not going to work in my life. If I don't have the Holy Spirit given Word in my heart, producing the faith that I need to do the work of God. You remember Jesus, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who the Father sent. So it's the Word that produces that belief in the one the Father sent, in the Son of Man, that provides the food that sustains us unto everlasting life. We get our strength from God because He puts in our hearts His Word as we hear it, believe it, and obey it. So as we work, and God is at work, we obtain strength. And Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that you will have spiritual strength, and that you will thrive in this strength that comes from God as you live by faith, as Christ is in you. Do we look at ourselves in that way, that Christ is in our heart? Christ is to be in our heart. Someone's in our heart, we love them. We adore them. We cherish them. They are important to us when someone's in our heart. Christ is in our heart through faith. And it is that relationship of redemption that we have with the Savior now that now Paul says, I'm praying that you'll just get stronger and stronger. But he goes on to say, here's the benefits of it. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or grasp or apprehend, some of the old versions say, that you can grasp with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now that's an intriguing statement, isn't it? I want you to grasp the unknowable. I want you to grasp and experience that which defies our ability to wrap our head around the love of Christ. It's wider, longer, deeper, higher than we imagine, that we can imagine. But I want you to be able to grasp that, be rooted and grounded in it, thrive upon it, that Christ gave His life for us, and that He now ever lives to intercede for us, that there is power available to us as Christ is in our hearts through faith. That means we're living by faith. We have that walk of faith. And as He goes on, He says, "Now, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, this is not some magical thing that just happens. I pray a prayer and immediately I'm strong. I pray a prayer and the Holy Spirit's might is in me. And I pray a prayer and Christ is in my heart by faith. No, I have to work at it.
Amen.
I have to be active in it. I don't just pray a prayer and now I know the love of Christ. I have to implement that love in myself. I have to live that love toward others. You see, God's at work, but I've got to be at work. You've got to be at work. You want God to work in your life, you've got to be working. And that's the problem. We want God to do all the work. And we want to say, no, I can't. I'm not supposed to do anything. If I do anything, then I'm defying God. No. You're defying God when you won't do the work that He wants you to do. That is, dwelling, living by faith. Christ in your heart through faith. You know, and live in the love of God in our lives. In fact, we're told in another place, this is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. The love of Christ was obedience to His Father. Jesus loved the Father. He obeyed the Father's will. And He says, that's what I want you to do so you can be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be brimful of God in your life, He said. And that's what I'm praying for you. That you live Christ-filled lives of faith. Yes, God's at work. But we have to see that power, you see, now it's something that we have to accept and we have to be obedient to have that God's power working in us. Verse 20. And by the way, you look at, read that text 16 from 16 through 19. You see the progression step by step. He uses I marked the word that. How many times is that little four-letter word that? See, I bow my knee to the Father that He may grant you. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. And then verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is that progression, that step after step after step, driving toward this completeness, this fullness, this maturity, this being filled up with God's presence, God's love, and God's power in your life. We got to want to live close to God. We want to live, let God do His work in us by doing the work He's given us to do. Now, 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, this is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So, an active, vibrant, obedient faith is what verse 20 is pointing toward when he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So, here's God. He's praying to God. God, strengthen these brethren. Help them grasp the love of Christ and know that and be filled up with your fullness. And then he turns our attention to God. He's been praying that God give His attention to the Christians, to us. Now he calls our attention to God. He says, now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God has the power to do far more than we can conceive of, that we ask or even think. And all of that is according to the power that works in us. Don't limit God. and His ability to do the work that He will do in us when we will live by the faith that is put in our hearts, that Christ being in our hearts through faith, when we live by faith, when we do that work, the good works He's prepared for us, God will achieve His work in us, and He'll do more than we ask or think. He'll use us to accomplish His glory. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So yes, God works in us. It's the power of faith at work in us. It's the power that comes because we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Father and with the Spirit. And so the Christian and God work together to accomplish God's will in our lives. Bring your salvation to a full accomplishment by obeying, for it's God who's working in you. He's the one that's saving you. He's the one that's accomplishing His will as you're obedient to Him. Now again, the question is God working in your life? We need to open our eyes and realize if we're living by faith, God's working in your life. If we are the recipients of the blessings of a prayer like this in Ephesians 3, and if Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, and we're really living by faith, really trusting God that His way is right, and it might not reason out in my think-sos, and I might not understand and see how that's the benefit, but I'm going to submit myself to it. I'm going to commit myself to it. I'm going to obey it. God will accomplish His will, and He'll give Him glory. God is working. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant. Now so here's a prayer to God who raised Jesus. He's the God of peace. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the prayer is that God will complete us, mature us in every good work to accomplish His will in our lives. Because you see, it's God who's working in us when we do His will. And it glorifies Jesus. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. When we do the will of the Father, the Father's working in us. See, working in you what is well-pleasing. How? By you doing His will. When we do God's will, He's accomplishing the purposes He wants accomplished in us and in the world. See, He wants us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He wants us to set the example of righteousness and so forth. Well, when we're doing those things, His will's being accomplished. He's at work. He's at work. It's not us. It's not from us, and it doesn't glorify us. And if we think it's us, then we're all wrong. It's God. God who gave us the Word to feed upon, to put faith in our hearts, to be drawn to Jesus, to obtain life, and to live by faith. To do the works of God, so that God is at work in us. So let's then look here for a few minutes at how God does this work. Well, He does it through our obedience to the gospel. God works through the gospel. As we obey the gospel, God is working. Acts 2, you see this happening in the second chapter, familiar passage. We studied and referred to it quite a lot because it really is just so packed full of understanding God's fundamentals of our redemption and expectations of us at the same time. Verse 37, they're cut to the heart. Well, who do you think was cutting them to the heart? Well, God's Word was doing that, wasn't it? In fact, He goes on to say in verse 39, the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Remember, Jesus had said, not everyone that he says, no one can come to me except my Father draw him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. And they'll all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The Father was at work in Acts 2 through the preaching of the gospel to call sinners to faith, to call them to salvation, to call them to Jesus so they could be saved. That's how God works. He works through the power of His gospel, this good news of redemption. Verse 40, many other words, though, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved. Some versions say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There's something you need to do. God's working now. He's drawing you now. You need to do something. Repent and be baptized. You see, God's at work and man's at work. And when man does God's work, God achieves His work, achieves His purpose, and saves us. In chapter 16 of Acts, when we have Paul and Silas going to Philippi, and they meet some women down by the riverside, and a place of prayer, and it says, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there, Acts 16:13. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, verse 13, rather matter-of-factly, Paul said, we sat down and... Luke wrote that we sat down. Luke is with him here. We sat down and spoke to the women that we met there. So we spoke to the women. What do you think they talked about? Oh, it's a pretty day, isn't it? Well, that river sure is pretty. Well, the birds, can you hear them singing? That's a great day. Well, isn't it great to be alive? It's just a wonderful day. Well, they might have said that, but what they really talked to them about was calling them to Jesus. They preached to them the gospel. They told them about the gospel. Because, you see, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul did some speaking that needed to be heeded, needed to be obeyed, needed to be received and obeyed, needed to be responded to. She acted upon what she heard. So here is. But it says God opened her heart. God was at work, and she was at work. She heard the gospel. She believed it. God's opening her heart to the gospel. And she was baptized. And by doing that, she was faithful to the Lord. That's how God works. That's how God worked in Lydia's life. He didn't give her a better felt and told experience. He didn't give her some other kind of conversion experience other than hearing the gospel and believing the things that were said and heeding them. She received the word. So the question becomes, will we let God work in us by receiving His word? Or will we have hard hearts, wayside soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, or the good and honest heart, the good soil? God will work when we'll receive the word. He'll do His work, but we have to receive it as well. The Word of God has the ability to open our heart. And that's how God works. That's how He opens hearts. Through the preaching of His Word. He uses moral persuasion to convict and to convert. He doesn't force Himself. He doesn't overwhelm somebody against their will. It's entirely according to our will and our decision. If otherwise, God would be a respecter of persons. By closing some hearts and opening other hearts. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when God does His work, when God presents His truth, then it can be said that God opens and God closes hearts. He opened Lydia's heart through the speaking of the gospel. But when Pharaoh heard the truth, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, now, is God being a respecter of persons? He just didn't like Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just didn't have a chance. Well, you drop down to verse 13 and see what happened. It says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed as the Lord had said. Pharaoh had a choice. He chose not to heed, not to accept, not to believe. And so the truth, you see, the same sun that hardens clay melts butter. So it's the condition of the element, the clay or the butter. What heart are we going to have? The good soil or the stony soil, you see, the rocky, the wayside soil? Chapter 8, verse 15, again it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So God's word, it could be said, God hardened his heart. And it can be said, you see, Pharaoh's reaction to it, he hardened his heart. But the same word that Pharaoh heard would have softened his heart if he had opened it to it. If he had opened his heart to it, he would have had a much different outcome. You see, God was at work, and He's at work through His Word to accomplish His purpose. Look at baptism for a minute in this respect. God's Word, we studied some about baptism this morning, and we understand that God has said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He's given a word about baptism. But don't you see what happens in baptism about God at work? You know, people say, oh, you can't. If you think you have to be baptized to be saved, you're working your salvation, you're earning your salvation. And we say, no, we're simply responding in faith. This is the work of God that we believe, and here's our faith. We trust that when Jesus says do it, and we do it, He'll work in our lives. He'll save us. And this is exactly what Colossians 2:11 and 12 says. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That's cutting away of sin. Buried with Him in baptism. So this circumcision of Christ occurs when you're baptized with Him, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, or the operation of God. The working of God happens in baptism. And what is the particular work? The cutting away of the sins of the flesh. When we're baptized, that's God's operation. God's operation, cutting away sin. God's at work. But you see, you're at work too. Your faith is at work when you're baptized. You're doing what God said. And so you receive God being at work in your life because you have the faith to do the work He wants you to do. God works through others as well in the Bible. He worked through human agents in Acts the 8th chapter with the conversion of the Ethiopian. Look at the different agents that God worked through. In that verse, we know the Lord is present because the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Well, the angel of the Lord just didn't go out on his own and start talking. He came from the Lord Himself. So we have Jesus using an angel to speak to Philip. Now, that's obviously miraculous. He tells him, "You go down to toward the south on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza." So we have the Lord and His angel. You read a little bit further, we learn that the Holy Spirit now spoke to Philip in verse 29. You have, of course, the preacher Philip present. And you have the Scriptures that the Ethiopian is reading. You have all those different factors as Philip begins to preach Jesus to him, verse 35. God's going to start drawing this man to His Son. God's going to work. God's at work now because He's preaching Jesus. And that Word now is working in this man's heart. It's bringing him to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to the point that he's prepared to be baptized, and when he sees water, he goes about accomplishing that. God was at work through the power of His Word. You see, He used human agents to help accomplish that task. You see, God can use you if you'll be willing to be used to be a teacher, to help somebody learn and live and obey and live the gospel. You see, when we do our part, when we're doing our work, God's working in us just as He worked in Philip through the power of His Word. But look again with me at the Macedonian call, as we refer to it in Acts 16th chapter, verses 9 and 10. You remember the vision that Paul had of a man of Macedonia? He's pleading with him, "Come over and help us." When he seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And by the way, what the first converts in Macedonia was Lydia and her household there in Philippi. But so we have now God, who is already in Macedonia. He's everywhere. God was already there. Why didn't God just save those people? Well, He saved them through the process of the gospel, through the preaching of His word. You see, so we have Paul and Silas and Luke. Timothy is with them too. We have all them engaged in this work, in this effort to preach to Macedonia. God's at work in that. God's opening people's hearts like Lydia's. And that's how God works today. God uses us to accomplish His work. When we are doing His will, when we are teaching His will, when we're living His will in our lives, affecting the lives of others for truth, God's doing His work. So again, I ask, is God working in you? If we're doing our part, yes, He is. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, we are God's fellow workers. Paul and Barnabas and Apollos, as he uses Apollos and himself as figures here. He said, we are God's fellow workers or laborers together with God, some versions say. The Old King James says that. Laborers together with God. That means God's working and we're working. God's working and we're working. Well, in Corinth, how did God work? And how did Paul how did they work? Acts 18 tells us. See, Acts 18 talks about Corinth. So if they were fellow workers, then let's see, working with God, what happened? Well, in Corinth, it says that Paul, verse 4, reasoned and persuaded Jews and Greeks, and he was testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, verse 5. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. He heard the word of the gospel, and he believed it. God was at work drawing him to Jesus. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That is God at work. And Paul said, we were working with God. So, it's right to say God's working, God's at work here when we're doing His work. It's exactly what was going on. Paul used that terminology. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. That's how God works in our lives. God works in our lives through prayer also. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given. You seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. He promises answered prayer. That God will hear and God will answer. God will work. But of course, we have to pray, don't we? We have to pray in faith. We have to pray according to the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we have the answer that we have sought from God. 1 John chapter 4 or chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We know that if we ask, that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Well, chapter 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, confidence of answered prayer when we're disobedient children, but when we're obedient children, He answers our prayers. God does His work by answering those prayers that we pray to Him. And so, just as Jesus had promised, He said, ask whatever you will in My name and it shall be granted unto you. So, God works. He works through the gospel. He works through the agency, through the work of others doing His will. He works through the power of prayer. Even as Paul was praying in Ephesians 3, he was praying that God would work in the lives of those brethren to strengthen them, to bring them to a comprehension, a grasping, and a clinging to and being rooted in the love of God and the knowledge of Him, to be filled with all the fullness of God. So, final question is, can we do God's work in our lives? And the answer, of course, is we must do God's work in our lives. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." And later He said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. Jesus had work. He's given us work. Responsibilities to trust and obey. See? To live by faith. To believe and obey His Word. And when we'll do that, God is accomplishing His work, as we've seen in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Finally, I want to just give a little notation here about some false notions to avoid from Joshua 6. When we ask, can we do God's work in our lives? And if we're doing God's work in our lives, are we somehow negating God's grace? And the answer is no, we're not negating God's grace. We're receiving God's grace. We're receiving the power of God in our lives. Joshua, the 6th chapter, answers all this false doctrine about faith only and trying to pit God's grace against man's obedience. Look at this. It's a false notion that says any work merits salvation. Anything, if you're doing anything, you're trying to earn salvation. Well, that's false. Joshua 6 and verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." God had given Jericho to Israel as a gift, is God's grace. They didn't merit it. They didn't earn it. But by God's favor, He says, "I've given you Jericho." Well, now, thing is, you see, God wanted them to walk around, march around it once a day for 6 days, and 7 days on the seventh day, blow the trumpets, shout, and the walls will fall down. So God expected them to do some things, but God said, "I've given you the city." So if we say any kind of work denies God's grace, then that's just false. Because here is God's grace toward Israel, giving them Jericho, and yet He expected them to march around the city. All the men of war there, verses 3 through 5, He goes into the explanation. We know that. Verse 16, look at it. He said, the seventh time, that seventh day, you go around to the seventh time, and of course you're all quiet all that time. You don't say a word. Then the priests blow the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." You do all that, and you shout. And you've earned the right to get it. No, he said, God's given it to you. But they had to do some things. What if they didn't follow the Lord's instruction? No, we just don't want to march on the sixth day. We just don't want to do that. You know the answer. That wouldn't have worked out so well.
Amen.
And you see, they had things to do. But it didn't earn anything. When we obey God, we're not denying the grace of God. And we're not meriting our right to be saved, to receive the gift of salvation from God. The idea that any work is of human origin is just false. Because you see, again, God gave them some work to do. It was of divine origin. The Lord said in verse 2. See, the Lord said to Joshua, "I've given you the city, and here's what I want you to do." It wasn't of human origin. It was divine origin. And it was work of faith. By the way, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Remember that? Hebrews 11 and verse 30. After it had been compassed about. Remember that? Hebrews 11 and 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith. Grace and faith. Divine origin. It's a false notion that any work denies God's power. If we're doing anything, you see, you're not trusting in God. Well, they trusted in God. That's why they did the work God gave them to do. That's why they marched for 7 days and shouted and blew the trumpets. Because you see, God said, when you do that, I'll give you the city. In verse 20, when they shouted and they blew the trumpets, the people heard the sound of the trumpets, shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. God gave it to them, but they took it. And it didn't deny God's power, it confirmed God's power when they did what God said. That's how He works in our life today. By having the faith to do what He says, the way He says to do it, God is at work then in us, accomplishing His purpose to His glory. And we need to be willing to acknowledge and are happy to acknowledge God. Yes, God works in us as we do His work. He's not going to force Himself on any of us. He's not going to force His work, and He's not going to force our work. See? It's going to be a matter of faith. He'll only work in our lives if we let Him work in us. When we live by faith, He is working us to accomplish His good pleasure in us and through us because of Jesus Christ, so that God, He is glorified, so that He is honored. If you're not a Christian, you need to do your part. You need to allow God to draw you to Jesus. You need to let His Word produce faith in your heart, convict you of your sin, to repent and to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to live a life of faith and allow God to strengthen you, to sustain you, to work through you to do His will. So if you're a Christian and you've sinned and prevented that from happening, then repent. Return to the Lord. Let Him work in you to forgive you, to build you back up into His presence, and again for your eternal salvation. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?
I'm not ashamed to